Now I ask that you direct your kind attention to our brother Mark as he gives us the words of exhortation entitled Encounter with a Risen King.
Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our fourth study this week, we considered the time when Caleb appeared before Joshua and received his inheritance. So this evening, by way of exhortation, we're going to consider our equivalent. The day when we stand before Joshua, the captain of our salvation, to receive our inheritance. You know, when the Apostle Paul spoke of the memorials, which we remember this evening, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." So our objective this evening, as we remember our Lord, is to remember that we do so until he come, to help us to prepare for the day that he has told us will certainly happen. It will be the most important meeting of our entire existence, the point in time in which we stand before Jesus, the anointed King, in his presence, the divine, the powerful, the immortal and glorious Son of Almighty God. Will it be wonderful? Will it be a relief? Will it be reassuring? Will it be terrifying? Will it be all of the above? At that moment in time, what's a priority in life for us, and what's not important, will suddenly look very different. What's occupied us today? What's stressed us today? What's gratified us today? Will suddenly seem not quite so relevant. So our objective this evening as we prepare our hearts and minds to remember our Lord is to think about that day. There's going to be this point of transition between the life that is now and that life that is to come. It's the point at which the invisible suddenly becomes visible, when the eye of faith is replaced by literal sight, and when the things that we know sit there in the background suddenly become the most overwhelming reality as we come face to face with our risen King. Now, Scripture tells us that the return of Christ will happen suddenly or unexpectedly. Three times in the book of Revelation, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." It's a rather curious expression to use when we know that he has waited for 2,000 years. But when it happens, it will happen suddenly, and it will unfold rapidly. And that's why, as the Apostle describes it in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. That statement, brothers and sisters, defines our life. We are waiting for the coming of our Lord. Now, Scripture has some contrasting messages about the preparedness of the saints, the state of the saints, and their watchfulness at that time. In Mark 13, the Lord says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, says our Lord, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, I say unto all, which is watch." Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Thessalonians in his day were watching well. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." But there will be others, for whom the coming of the Lord has never been a priority, and for whom it's never been a reality. They will be like those in Noah's day who were just too busy with the things of this life. Matthew 24, verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I'd like you to come with me to Matthew 25, where we have the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Now, we're quite familiar with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There's just a few statements we're going to look at. The first is in verse 5. Matthew 25, verse 5, "But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." That's quite an instructive statement. There are two different words used. The word slept is the Greek word katheudo, and it means to fall asleep, to sleep, or euphemistically, to be dead. Many of the saints sleep in the dust of the earth, waiting their Lord. But the word slumber, it's a very different Greek word, nastazo, and it means to be overcome with sleep, to drop off, to nod in sleep, and sometimes, by inference, to be negligent. Reminds us of the tiredness of the disciples, doesn't it, in the Garden of Gethsemane when our Lord was taken. So when the parable says they all slumbered and slept, it's an indication that whilst some have fallen asleep and are waiting, all of those who are alive will be struggling to stay awake at the time when the Lord returns, weary and tired. So as we return to our homes now from the Bible school, brothers and sisters, young people, let's resolve to be alert, to be watchful, as the Lord commanded the porter. Now, Scripture makes it clear that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's be under no illusion. When we first encounter our risen King, we will encounter him as a judge. Romans 14, verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." But in order for there to be a judgment seat, first of all, there has to be a gathering. So let's spend a few moments thinking about what the process of gathering will actually be like. Now, it begins with a very emphatic command. In the parable of the pounds, we won't turn it up, but in Luke 19, verse 15, we're told that it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So a command will be issued. That's the command which will bring us, you and me, individually to the judgment seat. Can you imagine this command? This is a command that the whole of creation has been waiting for. This is a command that will irrevocably change our lives and the course of history. This is the command which will unleash the angels to intervene visibly in our lives. The unseen angels that surround us all the time will suddenly become visible. That command will penetrate every nook and cranny of our daily existence, and it will reverberate through the brotherhood all around the world. A resounding message: the Lord has returned and commands that we come to meet him. The next verse in Matthew 25, verse 6 says, "At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." When it says a cry, the word means a crying, an outcry, or a clamour. This is a very loud cry which will take place. It's something dramatic. It's a great cry. But did you notice the two things that this cry is going to state? First of all, the bridegroom cometh. But actually, it's written in the present tense. He is come. Now, that's a statement, brothers and sisters, that will have an immense impact on us. A statement made to us which says, your bridegroom is come. Just imagine those words. The bridegroom has come. The next statement is an imperative command. Go ye out to meet him. There will be no choice. There will be no more time. There will be no alternative path. So let's feel the impact and the reality of those words. Go out and meet him. He's here. Now, when that great outcry is made, our reactions will be very telling. Now, of course, on one level, we will all be anxious when we meet the angels. Literally, we will see something supernatural. So this is outside of our daily experience. So it's only natural that we will all, in that sense, be frightened. Think of the disciples. Luke 24, verse 36 says, "The disciples thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. But despite him saying, Peace be unto you, the record says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit." I'd like you to come with me now to Matthew 14, which is the reading which was done for us this evening. Matthew 14, it's the story of the ship on the lake, the little boat on the lake. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but suffice it to say that there's a beautiful little allegory contained here in this picture. We have the boat, which is used in scripture as a symbol of the ecclesia. We have our Lord, who is absent at a time of night. We have the disciples inside the ecclesial boat. They're sailing across the ocean and they are encountering difficult storms in the journey. The record tells us that the wind was contrary to them. Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." It's quite a graphic description, isn't it, of some of the challenges of ecclesial life for all our ecclesias. As these little boats are trying to sail their way across the ocean in the time of night, and the winds at times seem very contrary. But in the fourth watch of the night, so this is just before the dawn of day, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, well, how would you feel if you were in a little boat out on the Sea of Galilee and you're tired and wet and exhausted and perhaps even a little frightened, and suddenly you see somebody walking on the water? How would you feel? It's outside our normal experience. It's supernatural, and they were terrified. I suspect, brothers and sisters and young people, that when we first encounter and start trying to mentally process the fact that our Lord is here, when we see angels, it will be something pretty big for our minds to process. But let's take comfort from two very beautiful things. Immediately, verse 27, immediately, straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid." There's the reassurance for all of those who love his appearing. Don't be frightened, it's me. You've been waiting for me, I'm here, don't be afraid. And the other wonderful thing is that the moment he was in the boat, the wind ceased and the waves calmed. And then the other records tell us that they were then on the other side. And all of the trials, all of the storms, all of the contrariness of the weathers that we experience will be finished forever. It's a rather beautiful and reassuring little passage, isn't it? So it will take us a little bit of time to comprehend what is actually happening. Now, in order to clothe that with some meaningful reality, let's just ask ourselves a few questions and answer these questions in your head, or just contemplate them as we start to imagine what this will be like. At what time of day will we be called? Will it be, as the parable suggests, at midnight? Or as the Lord said, will it be at cockcrow, at the beginning of the morning? So will it be during the night time when we're tucked up in our homes, or will it be perhaps while we're at work or at school or loading the shopping from the trolley into the car? There's just so much that we don't know. Will we be called as individuals? Will we be called as families? Will it be like it was for Lot when the angels took him by the hand and hurried him away? How will we travel? Where exactly will we travel to? There are indications that it's at Sinai, but there's so much that we don't know. There are indications in scripture that we may travel collectively to the judgment seat. There's a passage in Thessalonians where Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain will be gathered together with them to meet the Lord." We live this life collectively as a community. And I suspect there will be a strong community element when we travel to the judgment seat. Actually, the judgment process will be very open, and we'll see what is happening to others around us. For example, the Jews in Christ's day were told in Luke 13 verse 28, "Ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." But although we presently live as a community, and although we may well travel as a community, when we actually appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be a very individual experience. Because at that point, we can't answer for one another. Each husband, each wife, each father, each mother, each son, each daughter, each brother, each sister, for themselves. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's Galatians 6 and verse 4. So imagine when the time arrives for us to appear in the presence of our risen King. The words of Amos spring to mind, don't they? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Imagine seeing our Lord face to face, as we're ushered into the presence of that majesty and glory. How will we feel? I suspect, brothers and sisters, that we will feel very small. It will be an overwhelming experience. But that's very different from the fear of a defiled conscience, or of someone who has hated Christ. This is the awe that will have an impact on a mortal who comes face to face with the divine. There's actually lots of references in Scripture to how human beings felt when they came in the presence of the immortal, whether it was our Lord or whether it was in front of an angel or even in a vision. And there are many passages in Scripture where when someone's overwhelmed by God's glory, they are given comfort and reassurance. So in Luke 2 verse 10, to the shepherds, fear not, behold, I bring you great tidings of joy. Or Matthew 28 verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Or in Judges 6 verse 23, to Gideon, Yahweh said to him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Or with Daniel, the record says, behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, stand upright. Hear the words of reassurance. Hear the words of compassion. Or the experience of the Apostle John when he saw that extraordinary vision of Revelation 1. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That is the impact of seeing the glory of the divine in real life. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then we will be called upon, brothers and sisters, as it's described in Luke 16 verse 2, to give an account of our stewardship. You know, there's indications in Scripture that the process will be very verbal. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, after they had sinned with the eating of the fruit, the process with Adam was very interesting. A simple series of questions and answers. Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? What is this that thou hast done? Simple little questions that open us up. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder between soul and spirit. Nothing is hidden to our God. When Achan appeared before Joshua, it was a similar process of questioning. Tell me what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. There's actually a number of passages which speak of the wicked trying to argue their case, but this process will also draw out some very beautiful statements of faith and appreciation. I'd like you to think in your mind of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. After the Lord said, who touched me? The record tells us that she knew that she was discovered. And it says, and just think about our appearance before our Lord at the judgment seat. Mark 5 verse 33, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And that became the basis of her salvation. Can you imagine that being us, brothers and sisters, standing before a risen King, fearing, trembling, but knowing what has been done in us, coming and falling down before him and telling him everything, absolutely everything. In the story of Rebecca, Genesis 24, there's a beautiful little allegory there of the call and the bringing of the bride for Isaac. And she's called and brought on the way by the steward of Abram's house, which is a symbol of responsibility in ecclesial life, the theme of the steward. At the end of that chapter, at the conclusion of the journey bringing the bride safely to Isaac, the record tells us in Genesis 24, verse 66, that the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. It's quite descriptive, isn't it? All things that he had done. You know, there will be wonderful things which people are not even aware of. We know that from the parable of the sheep and the goats. There's another beautiful theme that comes out from the parable of the faithful and wise servant. And just listen to these beautiful words. Matthew 24, verse 45. This is a servant who's given meat to the household. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the servant didn't realize that his Lord was going to come at that particular moment. And when the Lord came, what was the servant doing? He was doing what he always did. He was giving meat to the household in due season. Now, we know that the outcome for some people will not be positive. But just let these passages wash over you, brothers and sisters, and encourage us, because scriptures are full of reassurance, full of the blessings of the redeemed. As it is written, this is Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 20, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Or if we return home from the school and the rest of this year brings us challenges and trials and suffering, 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, he said, though tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Or think about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are they, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. But think of the blessing which is actually stated at the end of each of those statements. Blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be filled with the righteousness they hunger after. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the children of God. And in God's grace, immortality will then be granted to the redeemed. It's a time which is described in Acts 3 verse 19 as the times of refreshing which shall come from the presence of our Lord. The apostle, in writing to our brothers and sisters at Philippi, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, about us looking for our Savior from heaven, who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. There's an indication in a number of passages, brothers and sisters, that the transformation that we, God willing, will experience in that time will come forth from the presence and power of our Lord himself. So, brothers and sisters, young people, as we return home now from our Bible school, let's take with us this absolute certainty. Shortly, we are going to encounter our risen King, and our lives will change forever. Wonderful things are promised in Scripture for those who love his appearing. So does that prospect fill us with joy and confidence, or perhaps anxiety? Do we sit in the space of loving his appearing, or in the space of a certain fearful looking for of judgment? Do we ask with the disciples in Matthew 19, verse 23, Lord, who then can be saved? Do we hear Christ's reply? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because the answer, brothers and sisters, the solution for us lies in the thing which we are now going to remember, the provision of God's only beloved Son. The sacrifice of our Lord through which our sins can be blotted out. and we can be restored to fellowship with our God. Fear not, little flock, says our Lord, Luke 12, verse 32. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's why God sent his Son, who we remember together this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. He doesn't want to be angry with us, brothers and sisters and young people, but, says the apostle, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And as we return home, our Lord returns with us. He travels with us on the journey. He has gone before us to search out a resting place with us. And in Philippians 1 verse 6, we're told that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Brothers and sisters, salvation and immortality is only possible in that day because God, through Christ, has made it possible. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. In the words of Caleb to all of Israel, if Yahweh delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. In the words of Jude, verse 24, now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
We'd like to thank our brother Mark for his efforts on our behalf this evening in bringing us to the focus of our time together and the focus of the sacrifice of our Lord. To further prepare our minds before partaking of the emblems, let us sing together hymn 224. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Our brother, through his words from the scriptures this evening, has given us a vision of our encounter with the risen King, the exhortation for being prepared, to be ready and alert, to be watching, as we looked at the 10 virgins, that they all slept and slumbered, and the contrast with us all standing before the risen Lord. We have the element of the grave and the resurrection to life that we see in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he was able to accomplish. And in Hebrews chapter 4, reading at verse 14, we have an explanation very clearly of what our high priest and mediator was able to accomplish through the work of his Father. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we have been instructed by the Apostle Paul, to remember our Lord's death until he comes through the partaking of the emblems, the bread and the wine, we will do so as well. We would like to call upon our brother, Andrew Livermore, to lead us in giving prayer for the bread.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your great and your holy name. We come before you now in prayer with humility to thank you for this bread here before us. This bread that we know is a symbol of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son and the hope that we have, which is only possible because his body was broken. So as we now partake of this bread, help us to remember that we are called to be one body in Christ, joined together in faith and in love. Help us to remember that we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And with that in mind, we pray that you will help us to walk in your Son's footsteps. Help us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. Help us to stay ready to meet our risen King at his return. We pray all these things through his name, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Call upon our brother Mike Bell to lead us in giving thanks for the wine.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you now to remember the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. We see in this cup the burden that he bore, being tempted as we are, yet living a perfect life to declare your righteousness, and the faith he demonstrated in your plan and purpose by giving his life to fill the earth with your glory. We thank you then for this cup of wine, this reminder of the love and care shown by both you and your Son for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can share in the hope of Israel. Father, as your children, we know that we fall short of the standard that you have set for us. Let us consider the moment that we will stand before the captain of our salvation, your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the example that he has set before us, his faith, his obedience, and his service. We pray then that as we examine ourselves and remember the sacrifice of your Son, this act of love and obedience through drinking this cup of burden, the symbol of his blood poured out, that you would grant us a clear mind to evaluate whether our perception of our own walk is demonstrated in our actions. Taking comfort that as he lifted Peter out of the water, that he is there for us on our walk. We pray that the day of his return would come soon for your name's sake, and may it be by your grace and mercy that when we see him face to face, that we would hear those longed for words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All these things we ask through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are thankful and we rejoice in the victory of our Lord over sin. And as the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the exhortation for all of us, brothers and sisters. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the exhortation that we heard this morning, to all be encouraged, to realize that our Lord is going to return shortly, and to go back to our homes, back to our home ecclesias, and be encouraged to strengthen each other as we see that day approaching. We now have the opportunity to help with the costs of the Bible school. We'd like to conclude our memorial service this evening with the use of hymn 284, after which we'll ask our brother Brian Stiles to give a concluding prayer. Hymn 284. The days are quickly flying, and Christ will come again, with all his saints attending, triumphant in his train. When every eye shall see him and every tongue confess the glory of the Father in Christ our righteousness.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be your great and holy name. We have come this week with our sons and our daughters, with our young and our old, as a community, as a family, to keep a feast unto you. And what a feast you have blessed us with, feast of your word, of fellowship. You've given us an abundance this week, Lord. And so we pray that you would help us to serve you with joy and gladness, for the abundance of all things that you have blessed us with. We thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for the reminder this morning, or this evening rather, of the time when we will meet your Son. The reminder that just as we have sung that the days are quickly flying, and yet at the same time we've also sung, Lord, how long? Why tarriest thou? Help us to take comfort in the words that you are not slack concerning your promise, as some men count slackness, but that you are long-suffering, that you are patient, not willing that any should perish,
but that all should come to repentance. Help us, therefore, to heed the exhortation, to redeem the time, to be watching, and help us as we go home to be invigorated, to take the lessons that we've learned this week, the inspiration that we've derived from the early years of your son's life, seeing the power of grace to transform. Of all those who waited for your son's appearing at his first advent, the perseverance, the recognition that your grace is what saves. And as we try to develop your character in us, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us clarity concerning how we might manifest your glory on this side of the kingdom, as men and women, as brothers and sisters, that you would help us to fulfill the roles that you've given to us, to see the beauty in your ways, to serve you, to serve each other, and hence to glorify you. And help us, Lord, to have a different spirit, to see things from a different perspective, from your perspective, that as we go home, that we might not see our trials as things that are insurmountable, but as bread before us, to have the confidence that you have brought us out of sin, that you might bring us into your kingdom, to wholly follow you. And so as we go home, help us to remember the exhortation, to remember that if you delight in us, that you will bring us into that land, that you will give it to us, that we will be among that number, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now unto you, who are able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to you, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.